My name is Todd Pickett. Most of you have seen me around. I'm sure we've been coming to this church since, I think, November a year ago. But I haven't met all of you. My day job is I am the Dean of Spiritual Development at Biola University, which sounds important, but it's campus pastor there, essentially, and I teach in the seminary and some other places, and I see several faces out here that I know, six or seven of you from Biola and the ISF program there. And actually, I grew up in this area. I actually grew up in Newport Beach and went to Corona Del Mar High School, which is across the bay there, and went away for college for several years, but settled back here with my wife, Dottie, who we've seen too. She's in the back there. Dottie's a marriage and family therapist over here near Memphis Restaurant. So there's a building there. I say Memphis because that's my favorite restaurant, I think, around here. Center cut pork with cherry balsamic vinegar. In case you're ever near there. Yeah. Well, they don't have more than 19 restaurants, so they won't list their calories, but I've been seeing that lately. We have two daughters, Abby and Carly, Carly is our kind of art academic student. Abby does a lot of sports, and they did not make the move from Rock Harbor over here with us, so we're solo over here. In fact, I was thinking in this message today, I was thinking Abby plays a lot of soccer, and there's always that moment, if you've gone to youth soccer games, where if a child is hurt on the playing field, the routine is that everyone stops and kneels down while the referee and maybe the coaches have a chance to attend to the hurt player. And I remember one morning it was particularly amusing because a member of the other team had been hurt, everyone sits down, and happened to be near me on the sidelines. I was sitting on the sidelines, and the girl was kind of nursing her wound, and the referee came up and said, "Where did you get hurt?" And she said, "Over there." And I thought that was a cute misinterpretation of his question. But that is kind of like Paul's letters, and I do want to begin with 1 Corinthians this morning. Paul is writing to these churches, and there are times when things just get bad and people start getting hurt. And the letters are these kind of interventions where he says, let's stop and refocus on what the problem is here. Let's come back to the Lord with this. And by the way, I would say that's one kind of way of thinking about spiritual formation. Spiritual formation is not first contemplative prayer or retreat or scripture meditation, although it can involve all those things. But spiritual formation is first kind of opening to God in the midst of our lives, in the midst of the game of our lives, listening to Him in the midst of play, occasionally pausing and asking, Lord, what is happening now? What are you calling me to? And so Paul's letters are these kind of pastoral spiritual formation moments where he's bringing them back into focus in the midst of what they're experiencing. They are working out their salvation with fear and trembling, because as Philippians 2 says, God is at work within them. And often our own formation is really just a process of trying to get ourselves out of the way, because God is working in us. And to cooperate with Him, often cooperation is just getting me out of the way, some of my attachments, my habits, my misdirected loves and desires. Well, that's what's happening here in our Corinthians passage. Paul is writing from Ephesus, and he's heard through some of the household of Chloe, who may have visited him or sent him a letter or something, that there were quarrels in the church. Imagine that. And he says, my brothers and sisters, this is verse 11 if you have it, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas or Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he jumps down. To preach the gospel, that was my call. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And it turns out this was going to be the problem. Power. How the Corinthians were beginning to understand power, and there was some slippage in what they originally learned it to be from the cross of Christ. So this will be about two kinds of power. Power as the Corinthian culture defines it, and power as the cross of Christ understands it. So the situation is this. You know, Paul is kind of their father in the church, the Corinthians. He helped found their church. He was their first teacher. But of course, he moves on in his missionary journeys. And others come in, and there was a gentleman named Apollos who actually had been kind of trained by some of Paul's colleagues. You can read about that in Acts 18. And Apollos apparently was quite a gifted teacher. And so when Paul is now in Ephesus, Apollos has been in Corinth for a while teaching. It turns out that Paul may not have been such a great verbal teacher. His letters were great. But there's various complaints we hear of that he refers to in 2 Corinthians that we wish you'd be a little more impressive, you know, or we wish you'd, you know, drive a nicer car is essentially what they're saying. You know, we wish you'd boast a little bit more in your achievements. Paul, you're not quite. And Apollos, you know, was a great guy probably and was just probably a little more gifted teacher. And people began to kind of go, we like Apollos' style. Well, then there was also Peter. And it's not clear that Peter was actually in Corinth, but some other missionaries passing through may have talked about some of Peter's teachings. And some people go, we like what Peter has to say. And they begin to become Peter's people. And then there's always the group in the church who stands up and says, no, we follow Jesus. which is always a nice power play when there's a quarrel in the church, you know. So some of you are saying, no, we follow Christ. Okay, well, we have problems here. And it helps to know a little bit about Corinth at this time. You know, Corinth was sacked by the Romans way back in 144 B.C. And then Rome, under Caesar, came back and rebuilt the city in 44 B.C. And they really made it a Roman town. Of course, Corinth is in Greece. It's in that southern part of Greece, the Peloponnesus. And so the Corinthians, as Greeks, were very proud of their new Roman city, the Roman architecture, you know, Roman plumbing, Roman everything, and especially the value of Roman speech and intellectual activity. And so they would have teachers come to town, and this would be kind of the main event, just like we turn out for a major concert when it comes in town. They would turn out for a major speaker. The Corinthians were very proud of their kind of intellectual, Roman intellectual tradition, and speakers and eloquent speakers were kind of the rock stars of Corinth at that time. Well, of course, gifted speakers developed followings, and this was what was happening. Quarrels were developing from within the Corinthians church as they kind of absorbed this fascination with gifted speakers within their church. And so when Paul says in our passage, verse 19, quoting Isaiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. He's not really talking here about wisdom in the good sense, but of course the Hebrew Scriptures will have celebrated wisdom, celebrated skillful living. Now when he talks about wisdom here and destroying that, he's talking about these kind of verbal skills, this rhetorical performances, this kind of human ability, which is often fantastic. I love a good sermon and a good lecture like anybody else. But he's talking here about the inordinate power that sometimes surrounds people who have this gift, which he says is ultimately a weak human power compared with the cross of Christ. But it's a huge temptation for the Christian church and for the Corinthian church at that time. Well, fortunately, now we no longer struggle with the celebrity of culture, thank God. No, of course we do. We are naturally drawn to those whom our culture has attributed influence and power. And we instinctively kind of feel more powerful the closer we can get to people who have various skills or characteristics that the culture celebrates. It's kind of why, you know, after a athletic team, you know, we have the Super Bowl coming up next week. After an athletic team of any kind wins the championship, the people in their city go out and they, you know, turn cars over and light things on fire. That makes sense because they feel powerful by association and now they want to go out and exercise their power. That's what happens sometimes when we get close to these people, we just feel more powerful. We have social power. We all want to be somebody. And we call it status. That's what we call it, status. And Paul will be saying there is a huge conflict here between the power of status in a culture and the power of the cross of Christ. I don't know if you know, but Taylor Swift is coming to town. I have a 14-year-old, so I know that. Next summer, August 24th, 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th. Staples Center. It was her birthday recently, and many of her friends are planning on going, so we thought, yes, we will do this for her. We will get her tickets. Dottie and I happen to have some connections, and so and Abby knows that we have connections, and so she was hoping that we could get her great seats. Well, it turns out our connections didn't quite pan out the way we thought. They did kind of, but and yet we got her really good seats. I mean, they're really good seats. But she was disappointed, and that kind of bugged me. But, you know, in our conversation about that, wow, something came out that was just an epiphany for me. And it was that she said, in the midst of the conversation, she said, well, I just wanted to be special. I mean, she was hoping for some kind of backstage pass or something like this, you know. And I thought, well, that's it. This is not about actually being able to see Taylor Swift well. You know, from section 101, which is half court, pretty good, you know, to the other court. This is about being special, having a kind of status that results from this. Now, I've got, with her in junior high, I'm getting re-educated in the daily status struggles, and, you know, alliances are formed and demolished every week at junior high, depending on who's hot and who's not. But I can't say that I'm immune from this desire for status, especially as a speaker, as someone who has kind of made my mark in the world or way in the world, and in the small way it has been done through verbal performance sometimes. I also have dreams. I mean, literal dreams. I have dreams where Bono and I are good friends. I've had 10 or 11 of them. This is the truth. I remember years ago that after Magic Johnson won a Laker championship, he walked into a restaurant, the news said, the whole restaurant just stood up and gave him a standing ovation. He was just coming to dinner, you know. And I remember thinking, that would be cool. So this is the one kind of power manifested in the Corinthian church in the particular celebrity of speaking. But of course, this exists through our power, and this is wisdom to the world. This is wise, to connect yourself. And when I say the world, of course, I mean the world and us too. This is wisdom, to kind of connect yourself with status, which offers security, celebration of you, respect, and of course, what we deeply need, love, but it's this kind of weird form of love. Well, Paul's going to say there is this completely other kind of power that he is trying to remind the Corinthian church about, and it's the power of the cross. See, the power of status is an exclusive dynamic. Status has to exclude people in order to be status. That is the dynamic of seeking status. You cannot have it unless people are excluded. The dynamic of the cross, however, is inclusive. It says everybody's in who wants to be in. The only thing you need to do is humble yourself with your need for Jesus. Our dynamic, the dynamic of the cross, is a dynamic of inclusion. The dynamic of status is a dynamic of exclusion. And Paul reminds them of that right in our passage. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians, he says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called, he said. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you could get up and speak and kind of woo crowds. Not many were influential. Not many of you had this kind of social position in the culture. Some did in the Corinthian church, but not many of you. Not many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you kind of inherited your status in the culture. But you're in. The power of the cross, so that doesn't matter. You don't have to be anything. In fact, you can't develop enough status to satisfy God's righteousness. It's a gift. So think of that, he says. In our Old Testament passage in Micah, there was the same problem, is that the Israelites were kind of drawn naturally to wealth and position, which developed a dynamic of exclusion in which the poor, the weak, and the marginalized were not being cared for. And the attention was given to the wealthy, to the prestigious, to the pursuit of position. And so God, through Micah, calls them to account. He says, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Isn't the whole history of my relationship with you a covenant loyalty, a rescuing you? And that's what he says. I brought you out of Egypt in verse 4 of Micah 6. I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you out. You were slaves. You're in. It's inclusion. When Balak the king even sent, Balaam to curse you in a very creative and bizarre way, I made that into a blessing. I'm more powerful than the kings. Well, this is the kind of power Paul is talking about. It's the power of faithful love, of presence to others, not distance that status requires, of feeling special not because you've achieved something, but just because God has chosen to love you. And so Paul's suggestion in 1 Corinthians is when you put these two side by side, the power of status and the power of loyal love, although the world will see the power of status as wisdom, they will sometimes be shamed. In a moment of honesty, they will sometimes see, by God's grace, the weakness of the power of human status. And Paul says God forced the issue with the cross. There was a sense in which he wanted to shame that view of power with something that's real. And I think we occasionally see this even among our celebrities. I think there's a sense sometimes where they have to begin to recognize kind of the silliness of the power of status they've been given. And so again, they begin to go out and they try to do good. They invest themselves in charities and philanthropies, and that is great. God bless that. But I think what may be happening there in that dynamic is they see kind of the meaninglessness of the power, of the amazing power they've been given in culture through status. But I think internally there's a bit of shame, like, this is meaningless. This is silliness. There's got to be a power that is more meaningful. I had lunch with someone on Friday who was an actor. In his early 20s, and now he's in his late 20s, actor in his early 20s, and he was a musician, a DJ, very popular in clubs, and living the life as the world would have it. I mean, some pretty serious debauchery as well, and somehow a Christian got in touch with him and began to befriend him, and one night when he was in Vegas, I think the story was, this guy called him and said, hey, we have an extra slot. We're going down to Mexico to build houses. And he's in Vegas. He's like, he goes, well, what time are you leaving? And they said, 6 in the morning. He's thinking, that is not my style. I'm just going to bed at 6. And it's somehow he woke up very early in the morning and thought, I'll just go. Somehow he made it down there. And after a couple days with this pastor and these people, he turned to the pastor and said, I want to do what you do. And the pastor said, well, I think you'll need to become a Christian first. But there was something in that, the two powers side by side, where the weak human power of status was shamed by the power of an inclusive love. The people of Micah's passage, with God coming out and showing them this history of his relationship with them, I think Micah 2 also gives voice a little bit to the shame he feels. Because that can be a result, that suddenly someone who realizes they've been pursuing status all their life in one form or another, suddenly faced with the meaningful power of the cross, faithful love, can suddenly just feel shamed. And so we see in our Isaiah passage, or rather our Micah passage, a sudden attempt to recover that power. If I can find it in my There it is. We're told that Micah now, kind of with the voice of the people, says, well, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Suddenly, well, what am I going to do? I mean, if I'm not going to pursue status, then what do I do to be special? And what follows is now kind of a bizarre string of trying to become religiously good. So it's now not status through a skill like speaking or status through wealth, but now suddenly a stab at status through becoming religious and spectacular feats of religion. And he says, shall I come before God with burnt offerings, with a calf a year old? So kind of starting with a modest one. How about I give a calf? Will that make me special enough? Then he says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? I mean, if I have to do it, thousands of rams. You could feel the kind of energy building as Israel is trying to respond. What can we do to be good? How about 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Now things are getting really weird. And now they get very violent and sad. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of the body for the sin of my soul? Well, God had said, with Abraham and Isaac, God had said, no, we don't do that. That is not inclusive, faithful love. But the person now suddenly shamed by their desire for status is trying to now do spectacular feats, religious feats, to somehow become somebody. And I love now the response to the Israelite people. He has shown all you people what is good. And some translations say, he has shown you, O mortal, which is, you're just mortal. You can't be good enough. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And it's not in the spectacular feats. You have been rescued. You have been loved. Now go out into your lives and just attend to what's around you. And what is around you? Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly. I think sometimes we feel like these are calls to do these massive things in the world, to act justly. No, he says, this is, O mortal, just you are moving from a place of approval. You are loved. You're included. Now live your life in the power of the cross. Act justly. Well, what is it to act justly? Well, it's simply to be concerned with those who are being treated unfairly. It is about the redistribution of power. So anywhere we may see a misuse of power that hurts someone, an individual, or maybe whole groups, we enter in with faithful love, with the power of the cross that says, I am willing to come down to be next to this person, to be present to this person, to help justice be accomplished. Or what is it to love mercy? I love what Todd said last week. Mercy is kind of an overlooking of each other's failures and sins. So to love mercy is really a kind of enduring of faithful relationships, maybe at this level, our communities, our neighbors, our church. To love mercy, best translation here, is probably just love, have a faithful, loyal love. It's hesed, a faithful, loyal love for one another, the people we live with. And to walk humbly, well, it's to remember what saved us. The power of the cross. To resist the temptation, however you and I may feel it in our many different ways, to achieve status solely for the sake of power. Status, by the way, is not a bad thing when it is given to us. God chose Paul, who had quite a bit of status. When it comes to us, naturally, well, then so be it. But to walk humbly is to resist the temptation to seek it only for the sake of our selfish ambition. I often myself return to Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. Because I tend to get my status through speaking, I sometimes have to stop myself. Lord, is what I'm about to say a stab for status or something you've given me to say? Lord, I want to walk humbly with you. And so this is our... This is our charge, but this is our blessing. To live amid a people whose power not comes from the fatiguing, weak struggle for human status, but in the inclusive love of God. And I don't see the cross up today, but there's a big one up there, so that'll work. In just the reflection time that follows, I just want you, in the normal woof and warp of your life, to meditate for a minute on how God may be calling you to participate. For some of you, the kind of vertical beam, there may be people in your life who you think are being abused by the misuse of power, or people you're aware of that you don't even know personally. And the vertical beam is just this kind of reaching down to assist them. Who in your life needs your help in that way? For some of you, the vertical beam may be, what does loyal love look like in my relationships of people that I see frequently? How can I love mercy in the people I live with, my family, my community? Is there a person that you're calling me to come alongside, to forgive? And then the vertical dimension again. Lord, are there any ways that I need to repent of just my status seeking in my life? Because you hold me with an eternal embrace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.